Good morning. So good to be together again today as we worship God. Today we continue to look at our one word study. Today's word, if you have not already read ahead, I know some of us are a little ahead of others. Today we're looking at the idea of judgment. As I began to think about what we would discuss today, I was drawn back several years ago in my own life when I got a speeding ticket. Now in my life, I've gotten two speeding tickets, and they were both my fault. And they happened about a month apart. I learned my lesson. At least I've tried to. But that was during a time when you had to go to the courtroom to stand before the judge and have him make a decree about your guilt or innocence. And I remember going into that small courtroom, and what you would do is all the people who had been given traffic violations would come, and one by one would have to go and stand before the judgment seat. And that judge would hear their case, and he would bring down his gavel and declare the penalty. And I remember sitting there, and I've never been one who's liked to get into trouble. And that bowled well as a child because I hated the ire of my mom or dad. I was so fearful of them and what they might do to me. Now, most of the time, it kept me in line. Well, that was not a fun day. Standing there before this judge. You know, judges in our country have a tremendous amount of power given to them by our government and by our country. And by the power of their gavel, they bring down the sentence on those who are guilty. And they, with the power that is given to them, can declare someone innocent or guilty. And I don't know about you, but I have a certain reverence or fear of someone who's been given that much power. Because if it's misused, it can be something that can be devastating to someone's life. Or for the guilty, standing before the judge has to be a scary place to be. These are human judges. Men like you and me, though they've been given this honor to be a judge, they are still human. However, there is one judge who is not human, who does not have the faults of you and I, who sits upon his throne perfect and is the perfect arbiter of justice. That's why we have judges, right? Because they stand in the gate, protecting justice. We have a judge awaiting our appearing, waiting for all men to stand before him. In looking at this term, judgment, and studying some of the definitions that are found in both the Old and New, one stood out to me from the Hebrew, and that is the phrase Yom Yahweh. That term means the day of the Lord. This morning, I want us to think about the judgment. In Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, the Hebrews writer wrote, "Therefore, leaving the discussion of elementary principles of Christ," the Hebrews writer is going to identify for us some elementary principles that some of the Christians of his day were stuck on, that they had not quite understood completely. And his desire was that they would establish these principles. When we think about elementary, those are the basic building blocks. We send our children to elementary school so that they can grasp a foundation of learning, so that as they continue in their journey in education, that everything they learn will be built upon those elementary principles. What happens if a child does not get the elementary principles of learning? It can create a huge gap in their learning. They, in essence, get stuck in the place where they did not understand those elementary things. And so they have to go back and they have to relearn those things so then they can build upon them. Well, the Hebrew writer says to the Christians of that day, as well as to us, he says, there are some things that as a child of God, I need to understand in order to progress, in order to grow to maturity. Notice the word he uses, let us go on to perfection. Well, there are some things we need to understand before we can get moving toward perfection, or maybe a better way to say it, spiritual maturity. Notice what he says those elementary principles are. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. You and I, as a child of God, one of the first things we need to learn is the concept of repentance. That's an elementary principle. He says also here that faith toward God. We need to understand what faith is. What does it mean to be faithful? The doctrines of baptism, even during that time, there were misunderstandings about baptism. Things they needed to learn, to understand, to grasp a hold of in regard to salvation. Laying on of hands, those supernatural, spiritual, Holy Spirit given gifts. We don't have to look any further than 1 Corinthians to understand there were some struggles with that. Resurrection from the dead. And then finally, notice what the last elementary principle he says is eternal judgment. As a child of God, I am obligated or it is of necessity that I learn about the eternal judgment, the day of the Lord, before I can progress on. Today, I want us to discuss and to look at this eternal judgment. Notice again in Romans, there Paul writes, and I want to look at verse 15 and 16. He says, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their consciousness also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. Notice verse 16. In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. What's Paul saying to the Romans as he's saying to us as well? There will be a day in which God will judge the secret intents of your heart. Every one of us sitting in this room today have things hidden away in our hearts that no one else knows. The secrets of your heart. We hide those away. We tuck them away because we don't want them to be exposed. We don't want others to know about those thoughts that go on in our minds. Paul says to the Romans and to us, is that on that day, God will expose those things because God already knows those things. It's important for you and I to be prepared for that day. There will be nothing hidden from God's view. Notice again in Hebrews, the passage that Ryan read for us this morning. We often come to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25 to talk about why you and I need to be a faithful church member, a faithful church goer. Is it to mark off something on a list? No. Notice what he says here. He says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. Church attendance, worship attendance, I should say, was even a problem in that day. There were some who were in the habit of missing their gatherings together. He said, don't do that. To be faithful to Christ means you're faithful to the church, to the local congregation. And he goes on to explain why we should be a faithful attender. As is the manner of some, but exhorting one another in view of what? So and so much more as you see the day approaching. What day is he talking about? He's talking about the day of the Lord. This morning, I want us to think about that day. Because I don't want anyone in here to go to that day, to arrive at that day unprepared. And I think as you see, as we look at Scripture, why it is so important that you and I do not approach God on that day unprepared. So for a few minutes this morning, I want us to think about some realities about that day, some important things that we need to understand. Number one, I want us to realize that there is only one day of judgment in the future. When you and I see the end of this life and we await the judgment, there's only going to be one judgment. I know there are some who teach that there's second opportunities after this life. That's not a scriptural thing. I want you to go to the Scripture and define that idea that we get second chances after this life, because it's not there. Notice of what John wrote in his first epistle, 1 John chapter 4, 17. I want to look 17 through 19, but specifically at 17. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. John wanted his readers, as well as us, to be able to stand in that day with boldness. John knew there was a day coming, in which all men must stand before God. And I can either stand there knowing the judgment that will be handed down will be something that I want to hear, or maybe I'll stand there hearing something that makes me fearful. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, Paul wrote to Timothy, "For this reason," what reason, Paul? "I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed unto him until that day." Jesus will keep us committed unto himself until that day. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus himself spoke of this final judgment. You remember in verses 13 and 14, he talked about those two paths in life. There'll be a lot of people who will choose the broad, easy way to live their lives. They'll just go along with whatever desire or lust they have, and they'll just live to the flesh because it's easy. And he says there's another way that leads to the end that is a lot tougher, that has within it self-denial, holiness, those things which are difficult. And there are only going to be a few who choose that path. The ends of those roads is what's important. As he continues on, one of those roads leads to a judgment day of happiness, of joy. And there's another way that leads to something I do not want to be a part of. Notice verse 22. Many, remember that road, many are going to get on that road and travel down it. Many will say to me in that day, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many, many works or wonders in your name?" What was Jesus' response? "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you." There are many people who are living a delusion, a personal delusion. They've deluded themselves about the reality of their spiritual condition. Are we deluding ourselves? Do we really realize that that day is coming? You know, so many choose to live with no thought of eternity. They're just living day to day, trying to get gain, to get as much joy out of this life as they can, without any consideration to what it's doing to their eternal destiny. There's going to be a rude awakening that day. Are we ready for that day ourselves? In Revelation 11, verse 18, John wrote, "The nations were angry, and your wrath has come in the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great." That sounds wonderful, doesn't it? Reward. Reward awaits those who are faithful. Reward awaits those prophets, those saints, those who fear or revere God. He doesn't end it there, does he? "And should destroy those who destroy the earth." Who are those? Those are those who come to God in that day unprepared. Those who approach God lost in their sin. That will be a scary day. We wait for that day of judgment. The second thing I want us to notice is that on that day, there will be a judge. There will be one who will judge, and that is Jesus Christ. Notice Psalm 96, verses 11 through 13. The psalmist wrote, "Let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. Let the seas roar in all its fullness. Let the field be joyful and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the woods will rejoice before the Lord. For He is coming. For He is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and all the peoples with His truth." Who's He talking about? Talking about Jesus. In John chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17, a passage that we looked at last week and many times, and I bet all of us can quote verse 16. God did love the world so much that He gave us His Son, that whoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He didn't come to condemn the world, but that through Him the world might be saved. The first time Jesus came to this earth, He came as Savior. As we looked in class this morning, He gave up heaven to come here and to suffer and to be persecuted and beaten on, all because He loved us so much. He loved you. Jesus came to this earth as Savior the first time He came. He's not going to come back as Savior the next time He comes back. He'll come as judge. I want to be found in Jesus, the Savior, not as Jesus, the judge. Notice John chapter 5. I've got verses 18 through 30, and I encourage you to read the context there, but for time's sake, I'm going to focus on two verses here. In the words of our Lord and Savior. Verse 22, He says, "For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son." Verse 27, "And has given Him authority to execute judgment also, because He is the Son of Man." In Matthew 25, verses 31 and following, Jesus again, just like in Matthew 7, is picturing that day, the day of the Lord. And He says in verse 31, "When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all His holy angels with Him, He will sit on His throne of glory. And all the nations will be gathered to Him," or before Him, "and it is He," notice, "Jesus, who will separate the sheep from the goats." It is Jesus who will judge us, righteous or unrighteous. He is our judge. He is the one who will make the final decree. In Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31, Paul said that truly these times of ignorance God overlooked. There was a time in which God overlooked or withheld His judgment. But now is the time in which He will command all men everywhere to repent, because He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness. By whom? By the man whom He has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising Him from the dead. And then finally, in John 12, we'll look at verse 48. Jesus again says, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The words which that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." There is only one day of judgment, and it is coming. Jesus will stand as judge on that day. And Jesus will stand in judgment over all people. Notice in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul, in view of his own eternal destiny, as Paul knew that his time on earth was coming to a close, wrote in verse 1, "I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead." Jesus will judge those who are alive that day, and those who have passed on to the grave will be called up out of the grave to stand before Him. And that's why in verse 8, Paul wrote to Timothy, finally, he had been looking forward to this time. He is excited about that day. And Paul awaits now in the grave, awaiting that day of final judgment. And he says, "Finally, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not only to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing." It'll be Jesus on that day who will give to those who have been found in righteousness the crown of life. In Romans chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, Paul wrote, "But if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unjust who inflicts wrath? I speak as a man. Certainly not. God is not unrighteous in His judgments, but is a righteous judge, and God will judge the world." In Matthew 25, verse 32, Jesus, again in Matthew 25, speaking of that day of the Lord, says that all nations will be gathered before Him. That includes those who are members of the church. That includes those who are lost out in the world. That includes those who are claiming a different God. They will stand before the God and before the judge. All peoples of every race, color, and gender. All men will be gathered together to be judged. On that day, what will it be that is judged? It is our actions, our attitudes and motives. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. We will stand before God open. All the secret intents of our hearts will be revealed to him that day. How will he find you and me? Will we be found in Christ so that his blood covers all of those things which are evil? Will we be found outside of Christ? In Ecclesiastes 12, verse 14, Solomon wrote, "For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." In Romans chapter 12 and chapter 14 and verse 12, Paul again wrote, "So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God." There's not something that grabs you that ought to. On that day, you and I will have to account for our activities in this earth, in this life. Not a scary thought. You ever had to stand before your parents and explain why you did something stupid? I have. It's not fun. I know my parents had some power over me. They were my judge, jury, and executioner. How much more scary is it to stand before the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and to have to give him an account for the stupid things we've done in our lives? There's only one way to stand before God in righteousness. We all know our actions, our deeds. None are righteous, yea, none. I can't stand before God and give an excuse, a reasonable excuse, for any of the evil, awful things I've done in my life. There is no justification for the words, the evil words that I've said, for the attitudes that I've had that were bad, for the actions that I have demonstrated which are wrong. There's no reasonable excuse. When we stand before our parents, we hem and haw and mumble out some kind of excuse, don't we? Hoping it'll work. It won't work when we stand before God. None of those excuses will stand up. And so that's why I'm thankful for this last reality. We have a judge who is kind and merciful. When you and I understand and realize that we have no reasonable excuse for the bad behavior, what do we rely on? We hope that our parents will be merciful to us, that they will demonstrate mercy in their judgment, that they will not give us what I truly deserve. My parents at times demonstrated a tremendous amount of mercy, giving me relief when I did not deserve it. I'm thankful for that mercy. But you know what mercy I'm more thankful for? It is the mercy of God. My parents could never really take away the bad thing that I did. God can. And has given us opportunity to do that. In Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12, quoting from Jeremiah 31 verse 34, Paul, or the Hebrew writer, wrote, "For I will," God speaking here, "be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." If our sins have been washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ, no longer do we stand guilty before God of those evil deeds, because the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed us from all unrighteousness. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 17, "Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." What an amazing kindness by our God. In Micah, the 7th chapter, verses 18 and following, Micah wrote, "Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity, passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever, because," notice this, "he delights, he takes great pleasure in mercy. He will again have compassion on us and subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will give truth to Jacob and mercy to Abraham." We have a God, a Lord and Savior who delights in mercy. What will the judgment day be like for you? When you stand there before God and you have to give an accounting of the things done in your body, what will God decree on that day? If we know that the judgment is certain, and we do, and that it awaits each and every one of us, shouldn't that compel us to examine our lives with honesty and truth? Today, if today was that day, and it could be, how would you stand before God? Would you stand before God with trembling knees, knowing you stood guilty of eternal punishment? A young man was drinking heavily and decided to go for a swim at a California beach. Fortunately, an older man was watching the young man as he entered the water and did not come back up for air. The older man ran to the struggling young man and saved his life. A few years later, that same young man found himself standing in a courtroom facing drug charges. That young man looked up at that judge and he recognized him. That's the guy who saved my life. And he said to the judge, do you recognize me? I'm the young man who was drowning and you came into the water and you saved me. Can you not show mercy on me?" The judge turned to the young man. He looked up and said, "That day I was your Savior. Today I am your judge." How do you stand before Jesus? Is he your Savior? Or does he await to be your judge in the judgment day? We will all face him, and we will give an account where your accounting be all the excuses, the lame excuses that a child gives to its parents for the reasons it did the stupid, wrongful thing that he or she did. Or will on that day Jesus stand up for you and say, wait, I've already paid the debt for that person. Is Jesus, have you allowed him to pay your debt? Many think that when Jesus died on the cross, he died for everyone and everybody's sins were forgiven. It's just a complete misunderstanding of Scripture. Yes, Jesus died for all men. And he is ready and willing to pay the debt for all. But until you come to him in faith and obedience, he can't pay that debt. That debt still hangs over your head. Don't let another day go by scared, fearful of the judgment. Let Jesus pay your debt today. Come to him in faith, believing he is the Son of God, repenting of your sin, being immersed into him as you confess him before men as Lord and Savior. Are you ready to do that? Are you ready for Jesus to be your Savior today? How foolish is it that some Christians walk away from such a man as Jesus? Some have. Maybe you've walked away from him and you've made him your judge again. If you're living in sin, even if you've been baptized, if you go back to your sin and you make that your lifestyle, he's your judge once again. And he will judge you on that day and he will not step forward and say, I paid the price for that one. Because you have spit in his face. Maybe today is the day you decide to humble yourself and come back to him in obedience. Don't know what tomorrow is. I don't try to use a lot of fear. Sometimes the fear of God is the only thing that will change people's lives, if that's what it takes. And I'm going to try to use as much fear on you as I can to get you to listen to the gospel. Are you ready? Today, why not? As together we stand and sing.